Turn with me in the scriptures to the sixth chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. We'll begin reading in chapter 5, verse 11, and continue down through chapter 6, verse 6. Stand with me as we read God's holy word together. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we, speaking of Melchizedek, have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are so dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. I want to focus this morning by God's help on verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, which I think contain two points. First of all, we see in the whole passage that we read a call to maturity and perseverance, an urgent call, a strong call, a pointed call to maturity and perseverance. And second, specifically in verses 1 through 3, we see that growth in Christ, what our apostle speaks of as a being carried forward to perfection, growth in Christ is our only protection against falling away, against apostasy. So a call to maturity and perseverance, and then teaching in verses 1 through 3 that growth in Christ, moving forward to perfection, to maturity in Him, is the best and only true protection against falling away. Admittedly, the warning here is very serious, and if you've ever studied this passage of Scripture, you realize that particularly verses 4, 5, and 6 have exercised, you know, the brightest minds of the Christian church for two millennia. What is meant here? What is not meant? Can real Christians fall away? Is this a hypothetical warning? And all these things. So the warning is very serious, and we'll look at it in detail next Lord's Day. But before we look at the warning, I want you to see that there's also great joy here and also great encouragement. Because God knows that our life in this world is surrounded with various dangers. It's not just the big dangers that everybody fears, that we use the pronouns they and them and, you know, about. It's the dangers in our own lives. It's the danger of going through life miserable and never really making much progress in Christ, never really taking Him at His word. Temptations that arise, and maybe you thought someone was a Christian and you run into them 10, 15, 20, 25 years later. And when you ask them about the Lord Jesus, maybe you went to church together one time, suddenly it's like you're talking in a foreign language to them. And it's not that, you know, the devil possessed them or anything. It's just what they had, they lost and didn't hold on to it. So these dangers are very real, and God knows this. And God calls us away from these dangers and to safety by basically saying, Christians grow. And that's the first point that I want to bring up just in general about this warning. Christians grow, and that's very encouraging. They grow in the worst of circumstances. It doesn't have to be perfect for Christians to grow, but they do grow to know Him, and God does carry them forward and on to maturity in Christ. So unlike many, we don't have to sit in the corner and say, well, you know, this is just who I am, and you know, this is who I'm going to be forever, and there's no hope for me, and so I'm going to simply survive in my misery and up and down. No. What God is telling us here is that the new birth issues forth in the new life. And so true Christians hear these warnings, they respond to them in faith and repentance, and they move forward unto perfection. And they will bear fruit. God will be glorified. Jesus did not say in His famous teaching in John 15, if you abide in me, you might bring forth fruit. He didn't say, if you abide in me, you'll bring forth a shriveled grape. He said, if you abide in me, if my word abides in you, which again, He already said earlier in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And if you do that, you will bear much fruit so that God will be glorified. And this is not so that we have less guilt. Guilt be gone in Christ. Jesus has paid it all. All to Him we owe. God will be glorified in His saints. And one generation will praise Him to the next. So Christians are very different and have a very different mindset. It's one of the most incredible things. It is, I think, the most incredible thing in this world to be a Christian. And to have this hope that we don't have to stay in the ruts that we sometimes put ourselves in by our sins, by our circumstances, because whatever happens to us, God is with us. God promises to change us, to work good in us, and to bring us forward so that we grow as, of course, we seek Him. So don't ever think, if you're young, well, this is just a time of life where God gives me a free pass. No, He doesn't. That's what the devil deludes many into thinking in our culture. And so they waste their preparatory years. And, you know, adulthood starts at, what are the stories? 24? No. 30? No. 40? What is it going to be? Nobody's ever an adult? Life is just continually childhood? For those who know, see, as Christian young people, wait a minute, God calls me to grow now. If I'm old, we don't think, well, I get to retire, I'm going to go to the beach. No, some of God's best growth, some of His most difficult crucibles come later in life, because at every season, God is growing His people and has many things to teach us so that we learn to walk with Him. And why is that? Number two, not only because Christians grow, but because secondly, and this is the reason why, because Christ is in us. So this isn't like, well, I need to be doing more stuff so that I grow. The doing only comes in one respect after the faith and after the understanding. Or said another way, the doing only comes legitimately without spinning our wheels after we've looked at Christ. Because He's the reality in this passage of Scripture and throughout Scripture. He's the living, reigning Savior. And what did He say? I've come that you may have no life, and I've come that you may have no life miserly. I've come that you may live as a miserable Christian and always feel like there was more out there for you, and yet you never had that. I've come so that you'll be joyless. No. He says, well, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. My life, it's not life as defined by, you know, media outlets and by people who are trying to sell you things, but the life that I came, peace with God, power unto godliness, the joy of holiness. I've come to give you these things, and I've come to give them to you abundantly. That's why in the early church, if we had time, we could go back through Acts. It's interesting that, you know, the disciples, the 3 years they spent with Jesus, you know, you come to that last night and you're thinking, did I even really know Him at all? I mean, they did. If they, you know, the world had ended then, it wouldn't have. But theoretically, they would have gone to heaven. But compared to what happened after His death, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out and He began to connect the dots between prophecy and fulfillment, between covenant and its realization, between redemption accomplished and redemption applied, these men were very different. They suddenly knew Christ in a transforming way. That, wait a minute, the Word of God, He wasn't kidding. If we abide in His Word and take seriously that He is our Lord, we will grow and bear much fruit. And so in Acts, you find the comment throughout, I think three or four times, and the Word of God grew and multiplied. When the disciples are standing before the Pharisees in chapter 4 in the Sanhedrin, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So the principle of growth in the Christian's life, the reason Christians always grow, and this is ritual can't do this, tradition can't do this, the reason Christians grow is because of union and communion with the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the best news any of us has ever heard. Because we've got all kind of issues, weaknesses, troubles, struggles, conflicts, enemies, past, fears, regrets, future, worry, doubt, all of these things, and it's overwhelming. It's no wonder there's so many modern psychoses. But in the church, we sing a different note, a different tune. And that is, we know the Lord of life, and He's given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, and the Spirit of truth. So let me tell you something about this passage of Scripture and how I'm going to approach it. As serious as the warning against apostasy, and it is perilous, as serious as that warning is, I find it at least as challenging, and actually more so, this call to move on to perfection. This call to maturity, not to stand pat, not to just think, well, you know, I've got my catechisms and creeds, there's nothing else to learn, or I'm 60 years old, or, you know, I know all this, and that doesn't matter. You don't put God in your box, and we don't have a religion that we master. Our religion masters us because our master does. And He continues to work in us to form His life in us. And quite frankly, I think that, you know, on one hand, some corners of the church, this frenetic pursuit of novel and noise and everything. And on the other hand, you know, on the other side, the dormancy and the deadness. Both of them, it's because of poor understanding of who Christ is and low expectations of what Christ will do in us unless we take Him seriously. That if you abide in Me and My Word abides in you, you're going to do great works. And I'm not stingy with My gifts and with My graces, and that is great news. So let's take seriously, wait a minute, He calls us to growth. Christians grow. Why? Because they have all the answers. Wrong. Because they've learned a way to manipulate the cosmic forces. Wrong. Christians grow because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And as we walk with Him and abide in Him, we will grow. Now, there's one other thing that's shocking to me about the growth and this call here. And I do mean shocking at one level. Because, you know, we it's easy to think, well, when this gets worked on in my life, then I'll get serious about God. Or when this problem goes away, or, you know, when I'm not so depressed, I will, you know, get serious about seeking the Lord. Or, you know, if my children will finally thank me for all of my sacrifices for them. Or my wife will finally give me the credit that I deserve for providing for the family for all these years. Or love me like I need. Or if my husband will finally... Our lists are so long. And when all those things are taken care of, then I'll get serious about, you know, God. And for some of us, it becomes an anger issue. It may not be a, you know, outward anger. It's some of us, you're passive aggressive. And it's like, you know, God has really failed me here, or this is really His fault. And so we have all these excuses. But I just want to remind you briefly, remember what these Hebrew Christians were facing. They were facing years at the beach, right? They were facing, everything was great, it was halcyon days, and no troubles, and they were all sitting on the town councils in Asia Minor and controlling, you know, all the media outlets of the day, and so, okay, great, now these people can really, no. They'd already been persecuted once, and now they're facing another persecution, and God says, grow. But just let that sink in for a minute. I mean, none of us have faced this before, but you know, if we did, and, you know, they're coming, and they really are coming, you're saying, I don't want to talk about sanctification. I just want to talk about survival. God says, I want to talk about sanctification. Let's let that sink in a minute. The bad guys are coming. I want to talk to you about sanctification. I want to talk to you about growth in holiness, moving forward unto perfection, leaving this ABC mentality and using that truth so that you grow in it. I want to teach you that at no time of life are any of your problems too big, too bad, too terrible for you to grow. So that in many respects, and I think some of you have this testimony, that some of the worst days of your life, when you look back on them, actually turned out to be some of the best days of your life. Because in those days, it's like, well, this is where God wants me to grow here. Maybe he's got some other believers over here. He's given them more than he's given me, or less, or something to do, or I'm over here in obscurity, or whatever the differences may be. God calls me to grow here. And if he called them to grow and move on to perfection in the worst possible circumstances, and quite frankly, dear brothers and sisters, we have no excuses. And more personally, you have no excuses. I have no excuses. Well, you don't know my husband. Sorry. You don't know my wife. Sorry. You don't know what I've been through. Sorry. You don't know how I feel. Sorry. God says, take all of these things to me now. If there's sins, repent of them. Trust my promise of mercy. Move forward in obedience. Yield to the circumstances that I have brought into your life. Growth in all seasons. Do you believe that? That is maturing doctrine. That God has brought these particular circumstances into my life. This particular person into my life. He's brought this particular body into my life. And he wants me to grow right here. Well, when I get rid of these parents, God wants you, if I get rid of this boss, how big a trunk would I need to bury my... No, I can't do that. Okay. God calls me to grow here. That is so encouraging. I want to encourage you as you go out into the world this week. You know, one of the reasons we get depressed, I think, when we think about the world is, our message has got to be, we've got to refute, you know, one political system and one outlook on reality, and then we've got to give all these details. And in many respects, our message is much simpler than this. Our message is, we know a God who changes men's lives. He's changed mine. That ought to be our testimony. If he hadn't changed my life, let me start there. And see, that's the problem. Okay, it's because I'm like, Lord, you're on my terms here, and you've got to come into my cave, and you've got to live in my cave. And so, you know, you can, instead of God says, no. When I come into your life, I'm changing you. And I'm calling you to move forward to maturity and to persevere. We have an incredibly hopeful gospel message. And we can apply this, of course, and I want to move on into the details of verses 1 through 3. But our marriages, you might say it's bad. God says, I don't care. If it's bad, it's probably both of your faults. And some of, oh no, it's not my fault. I'm the holy one in this. I'm the knowledgeable one in this. I'm the victim. There's only one victim, and he died 2,000 years ago and rose again. Nothing in our circumstances, granted, we can go through some difficult things, but nothing in our circumstances does God ever say, well, that's your free pass. Here's your get out of affliction free card. Okay, here's your get out of growth, no penalty card. God says, I want you to, right there, fight in the midst of that. Just like he told these believers, in the midst of what they were facing, move forward to perfection. See, and with this we will end. That's a very challenging, because we can always say with the apostasy side of this, oh, well, you know, I've known like one person in 50 years that might have fallen away. You know, it seems like a remote, you know, possibility. We'll see how remote it is when we get to it. But this other side, verses 1 through 3, of moving forward and of being carried to perfection, That's a different order of looking at life and our struggles altogether. It means I have to leave the Garden of Eden and all of its excuses and all of its victimization and all of it's somebody else has done this to me. And I have to take seriously that even if all of that is true, even if there ever was a person that was completely innocent in all the relational problems, all of the life problems that afflict us, even if there was such a person, God still says, even so, I want you to grow. And I want you to, and I'll suggest three things at this point as a way that we do this and have that attitude adjustment. Number one, that we seriously seek the Lord. Seriously seek the Lord. We'll talk about these again at the end. Two, yield to Him, including our attitudes. Including our attitudes. Yielding to the Lord and recognizing He wants me to grow is not... And you may not do it outwardly. Some of us do. We have to repent of it. But it's not chafing. Okay, you're not really yielded if you're thinking about yielding. So I'll tell you a little story about me, and it's not going to make me look good, so don't worry. So one of the interesting things about having little children in the house again is you realize that they're very messy, particularly when they eat. It's like I know where we can cure the famine problem in Africa under our table after any meal. Just grates on me and my stupidity. And I was on my hands and knees. Excuse me. I was on my hands and knees. And all of a sudden I had this thought. These two fellas that I'm cleaning up for, one day, according to the Apostle Paul, they're going to sit on thrones and judge angels. And so, actually, it's one of the greatest honors that I have to clean up their mess. Now, I'm not telling you I've mastered that lesson. I'm telling you, when it came to me, I was so convicted. But that's the kind of attitude adjustment we need. These children, this husband, this job. God says, this is the pressure cooker that I've put you in because I want you to see my power right here. So you yield to me and obey me. Now, in verses 1 through 3, he elaborates on some of what that means. Growth in Christ. The only protection against falling away from Christ in verses 4 through 6. Very interesting. Therefore, leaving the principles, the first foundations of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, what is that leaving? Does that mean we ignore, that we forget the basic gospel truths altogether? No. But it means that we take those gospel ABCs, and he tells us five or six of them, and we build on them and apply them to our lives and grow so that we're not in this continued cycle of, does this ring a bell with anybody? Well, I had a bad attitude again. Why did I have a bad attitude again? Well, because my child or my wife or so-and-so did this. And or God's not doing this for me. And so I feel guilty. And so I ask Him to forgive me. I think He forgave me. I ask Him 47 times. And so I move along. I rock along for a while. The circumstance comes up again. And I commit the same sin all over again. So I'm right back where I was. Now, we can take the same thing with lying, or if you have an angry tongue or lustful eyes or whatever it may be. It's like a gerbil wheel where you never get out. I feel like I'm always starting over again. Do you ever feel like that in your Christian experience? I feel like I'm always repenting of the same things again and again and again. I never seem to grow. He tells us here that we need to understand the ABCs and never leave them completely. It's not absolute. But we need to build upon these first things. He mentions five of them beginning in verse 1, repentance from dead works, our old way of life, sinful works. Repentance is turning from them to God. He says faith toward God, that what? Mercy, his promise to forgive us when we come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus. As a third one in verse 2, doctrines of baptisms. Interesting, it's plural. A lot of speculation as to why. It could be that as Hebrew believers, they knew John's baptism, Trinitarian baptism, or it could be just all that baptism symbolizes, as well as the laying on of hands, the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are basics. The resurrection of the dead, there are whole branches of the church that don't even believe that anymore, that will really be bodily raised. Judgment. There can only be judgment if there's sin. What do you have when you have whole branches of the church, and probably more than we know, who don't even believe that there'll be hell? And that in the end, God's going to open this trap door of mercy, and everybody's going to go to heaven blissfully. So on the one hand, we got to be real careful that we don't just blow these off. That's not what he's saying. We need to understand them. But also, at the end of verse 1, we need to be carried forward. It's interesting that the verb is a passive. In other words, God is the one who gives the growth, who gives the increase. Imagine how differently we would live if we left these five principles in the sense of really using them. Let me give you an illustration. In high school, I had a basketball coach that was very, very keen on the fundamentals. And so we spent a lot of time, not only bodily condition, but dribbling and just the basics, until we got sick and tired of it. And we complained, and he's like, the more you complain, the more we're going to do it. And he was right. The more we complained, the more we did it. Now, when we got to the game, it was suddenly a relief that all those chairs that he had put down the court where we were dribbling in and out of them, and then he'd make us dribble backwards through them, and then we'd have to get down and crouch as low as we could until you felt like your legs were going to drop off, and then dribble that way. It was such a relief to have all those obstacles removed, but you didn't suddenly forget, well, I don't have to dribble anymore. No, dribbling became a way of life, so that then in the game you could attack your opponent with your ball handling skills. You weren't watching the ball. Have you ever seen people who really know how to dribble? They dribble and they never watch the ball. It's like they just know where it is. They just, baseball players who've spent all their life shagging flies in the outfield, they're not watching every step is there. They're just running full tilt. They're keeping their eye on the ball, and they trust their legs because of practice. They know how far it is to the fence that's the same thing he says here. Now imagine our own lives. Taking these fundamentals and then being carried forward to maturity. Different life altogether if, I did fall into sin. Oh no, I'm right back where I was. Am I even a Christian? That's ABC baby thinking. Because let me tell you something, your sin cannot overthrow the cross. Instead, God says, if I repent and turn to him, he'll forgive me. Faith toward God. Is that something you've mastered? Well, if I confess, I feel like God has forgiven me on the 112th time. And then, if you do that, he may not have forgiven you. Because God never forgives us because we ask enough. Because we cry enough. He forgives us because he's full of mercy to all that call upon him.
And so there's a sense in which moving ahead says, wait a minute, I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. Of course I'm going to fall. I'm not going to be perfect in this life. God's not judging me based on how much progress I make in holiness. He loves me. He delights in me. So I'm going to move forward. And I've got the Holy Spirit, baptism, laying on of hands, probably connected. I'm called by the name of God. And yet it's amazing how many, well, I don't know if God really loves me or not. I don't feel that God loves me. You don't have to feel that God loves you to know that He does. When you go home this afternoon, if you've done something to offend your parent and your dad doesn't have the most jovial look on his face, do you seriously doubt, oh, he doesn't love me, he's not really smiling? Are we that insecure? Probably so, from tapping like, don't like, friend, defriend, and all the other garbage stuff that we do. It's like, you know, do you like me? Do you like me? We become like 9-year-olds again. You know, you find a little girl, she's cute, she has pigtails, you slip her a note. Do you like me? Yes or no? And it's like, this is how we do with God. And it's like, that's not how I function, says the living God. Of course I love you. Look at the cross. Of course I forgive you. Look at my obedient Son. And I've given you the Holy Spirit. So move forward with that. How do I move forward with that? Well, first of all, you have to yield to His influences in your life. Which means that He's holy. And so, for example, to pick one thing, if my language is unholy or profane, I'm probably pushing him away. If I'm looking at filth, it's pushing him away. And then we wonder after 10 years or 10 months or 10 days, why don't I feel like a Christian? Why don't I feel like God loves me? Well, what have you been thinking about? What have you been looking at? How have you been using your time? God says, I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've sealed this grace into your life. Do you think of this? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to my work this week as a Spirit-filled man. You might say, well, I don't feel. It's not a question yet of do I feel that I'm a Spirit-filled man. It's a question of God's faithfulness that in baptism I put upon you my name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that means you have the Spirit of holiness indwelling you. What are you going to do with it? Sit on our laurels, complain about our circumstances. We can say, hey, I want to be where the Holy Spirit is. He's given us a book. He's called the Spirit of Truth. I want to be there. He's called the Spirit of Encouragement, the Spirit of Power, the Spirit of Holiness. He mentions resurrection. How do we move on from that? Do you think about the fact that you are raised with Christ? And does that move you? Wait a minute, I'm going to be raised from the dead one day. I mean, I think about that when I pass a graveyard. You know, that all these people are going to rise to one destiny or another. I'm going to rise to one destiny or another. I'm supposed to take this basic truth, at one level, leave it, not get bogged down. What was that catechism answer again? I'm supposed to live it, apply it, build on it, obey it, and watch God's truth carry me forward to perfection. Judgment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That ought to, you know, I know it's one of the ABCs, and it's really sad that we have to do this today, but, you know, are we living as those who will soon stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And yet I don't say that to put a guilt trip on you. I simply say it to encourage you. These are the basic things God has given you. And as you give yourself to them, you'll be able to be carried forward to perfection. Now notice he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. That's interesting. He recognizes our complete dependence upon the Lord. Our complete dependence upon Him if we are to move forward. So don't take anything I've said to you this morning to be a you can do it. It's God can do it. God has promised to do this work of growth and to carry you forward to perfection or maturity now and in the life to come. Let me suggest three ways that you depend upon the Lord like Paul did here. Number one, use God's truth. Use it. Now, several of you built homes recently, and Jake is still in the process of finishing his home. We think it mighty strange if we went out to Jake's property and found like 15 foundations that he'd built all over the place. Well, Jake, there's a concrete path. Oh, there's another one. Why? And yet no house? Okay. Do you feel like that's your life ever? I just keep going back to like square one. Well, use God's truth. Secondly, in using it, obey in the hard areas of your life, and you know what yours are. For yours, it could be, for you, it could be what you think about. I just really struggle with doubting thoughts. How do you replace the doubting thoughts? You have to be assured of the truth of God's word and give yourself to thinking God's thoughts after Him, to meditating on Scripture. Others, it could be, I really don't want to have to talk to my wife about X or my husband about Y, or I really don't want to have to tell my parents what I did. I know God wants me to obey Him in the hard areas. You see, because if we put all these little, well, I'm going to sit on this idol like, you know, Rachel did in the tent, and the Lord may love us still, but He's not going to bless. We're not going to be carried forward to perfection if we're still anchored down by areas where we just say, I can't obey here. Some of you may be with your mind. You may say, I can't trust that what God says here is true. I can't understand how this doctrine relates to that doctrine, and so it's all a befuddle to me, and so I just can't love God with my mind. Well, until you obey Him in those hard areas, don't think He's just going to open His riches to you. He's not. If God permits, God says, I do permit. My will is your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I want you to obey me. I want you to seek me. I want you to use my truth. And 3, remember here, as you proceed to think about being carried to perfection, this is God says you're dependent upon me, but don't wait like, you know, lightning in a bottle. Call upon Him. We've been seeing throughout this section that asking is the condition of growing. We have to ask. We have to be with our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, calling upon our Father for help. And lastly, just in terms of you know, God permitting and willing and putting ourselves where He is, we've got to recover the importance of a daily, humbly walking with God. It doesn't have to, every day doesn't have to be symphonies and bells, and I'm not always going to feel good. Weeks may go by, months, where I don't feel good. But maybe that is God's test for me, because I've spent my life too much trying to get in this happy spot, and God says, I just want you to trust me. I want you to walk in obedience to me, and remember, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimony, Psalm chapter 25. And on that, turn with me as we conclude this morning, because I can't think of a better passage to go to than Psalm 25 to just look at some of the components of what being carried forward to perfection, to maturity in Christ, and also God's power, how that all comes together here. Notice here, David begins, verse 1, Lord, I lift up my soul to You. Fill me. I don't have anything unless You are my God and Savior. Verse 2, I trust in You. Verse 4, notice his first petition, Lord, show me Your ways. Let that be your prayer. Lord, show me Your ways. Number 5, what does that mean? I'm going to stick my finger in the air, lick it, and see which way the wind's blowing. No, verse 5, lead me in Your truth. Teach me. Clearly, David was a man of Scriptures, the Scriptures that he had, and he hid them in his heart. Read Psalm 119 if you doubt that at all. And then he says, Lord, remember Your tender mercies. Let that be your prayer. Lord, remember Your mercies. Now, some of us, I don't know if He's merciful to me or not. Really? If you call upon the name of the Lord, He is merciful to you. If you believe His promise, He will be merciful. None who call upon the name of the Lord will He turn away. Notice David is humble in verse 7. Lord, do not remember the sins of my youth. Remember me for Your goodness' sake. Now, we don't know what David's sins were as youth. I don't know all of yours, and you don't know all of mine. But sometimes they can be an albatross to the soul. And how do we deal with those? Lord, remember me. Don't remember my filth. Remember me according to your loving kindness, according to your steadfast love. Notice the promise in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. He will teach sinners in the way. What a great promise. I thought he would teach good men. I'm not a good man. I'm cut off. I thought in the Reformed community he only teaches people that have a lot of books. No. No. It says he will teach sinners. So I want to go to him. Lord, teach me how I can walk with you. Verse 9, who does he teach? The meek. Who are the meek? The humble, the tamed before him. Then that verse I quoted a minute ago, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All of them? What about if I have to walk through the wilderness? What about if my children are breaking my heart at a particular time or my health is, you know, broken? All the paths of the Lord, and those two covenant words, hesed and true, God's steadfastness, his truth, all of them. So I need to stop putting demands on him. Like, Lord, clean this up. This isn't right. No, it is right. You know, you might want to ask yourself, Lord, do I have idols in my life? I think one of the modern idols against which we all need to guard is this. This is not fair that you have done this to me. It shouldn't be like this. There should be a book for dummies to make this go away. Instead of saying, wait a minute, all the Lord's paths are mercy and truth. David's very conscious here. Verse 11 of his sins, Lord, pardon my iniquity. It's great for your name's sake. And then he goes on. We won't continue here. But the point here is, here's how we commit ourselves into the Lord's hand. We need to use his truth, obey in the hard areas, and we all have them. Remember our dependence upon him. What does it look like if you remember your dependence upon the Lord? It means you pray. So if we're not praying, we're not remembering our dependence upon the Lord. I don't know how to make it any simpler. Jesus said, unless you become converted and become like little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Little children, we're learning this. Those of you who with me have little children, they call your name a lot. Daddy, daddy, daddy. Mama, mama, mama. Daddy, daddy, daddy. Mama, mama, mama. Do this. I need this. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Can you do this? Can you do that? Is that us? No, I'm too big for that. Well, expect no growth. Expect to be stagnant. You're young. I don't need this. I'm strong enough in myself. Expect to fall. Because God says, this we will do if God permits. And so I want to be where he is, under his will, yielded to him, seeking him, and remembering that no matter what my circumstances, there is no free pass. Now, conclusion, I know I've gone all over the place with these first three verses. And at one level, I don't apologize, but I want you to remember a few key things. One, no matter what your circumstances, God wants you to grow. Now, we could all line up and say here, this is the hardest thing. We could have a comparison. You know, Julie's gone through this, and Bob's gone through that, and Ben and Josh and Sarah, and you know, all. And we could say who had the worst of it. Would that really matter? Or would it be better, instead of nursing those private wounds and bitternesses against God at one level, instead say, Lord, that was a hard day and that was a hard season, but thank you that you did not leave me or fail me. Thank you that you brought me through it. Thank you for what you taught me in it. And that's why I'm going to move forward, looking to you, trusting you, and not being bitter. See, I think at the end of the day, these Christians here, and I think they were believers, I don't think there's anything. He even says it down in chapter 6, I'm persuaded of better things of you. At the end of the day, they were thinking, wait a minute, God doesn't love me. I wouldn't be going through this if God didn't love me. Maybe some of them were thinking, this just isn't fair for us to have to go through this again. And since we're having to go through it, and God says, listen, I'm with you in the fire. And that's what I do. I throw faith in the fire, in the crucible of testing, and all of God's crucibles in our lives look different. But I throw your faith in the fire so that I can purify its infirmities and so that I can make you like me. Because I want you to be with me where I am. I want you to be joyful in holiness as I am. And I want you to know my smile and my favor upon your life. So am I going to warn you? Yes. But before I warn you, I want you to know that my overarching yes behind this warning, behind this no, is that I want to carry you forward to perfection, for you to be with me forever, for you to build on those fundamental truths, at one level leave them, and then start living them and using them, as he already told us in chapter 5, verse 11. So for us, I'm just going to lay down, you know, this challenge. God has, you know, given many of you a great deal of opportunity to learn. A couple of questions. Am I using it? Am I waiting for lightning in a bottle? Well, you know, when God does something, then, or am I seeking Him? Lord, your will is my sanctification. Your will is for me to grow in Jesus. So, Lord, help me to grow. Why am I not growing? Are there sins in my life that are pushing you away? Or is there bitterness? If I got some kind of, you know, thing, just am I peeved with you at some level because of something I feel like you've done that wasn't right? Lord, get that out of my life. I want to be yours. I want to be consecrated to you. I want to grow. I want to be ready for whatever you have for me in my personal future, my family's future, the church's future, the world's future. I want to glorify you. I want my God to be glorified by bringing forth much fruit in my life because of the power of the living Jesus who indwells us by His Holy Spirit. See, that's what unifies us. You know, we hear a lot of things today, and I know we can't get off on this, but, you know, well, the church just needs... That's what unifies us. This common commitment to walk in union and communion with Christ and to bear much fruit and glorify the Lord. We may differ on external things, forms of worship, history, but that's the core. Union and communion in our life in Jesus. And by God's grace, each one of you, no matter what your circumstances are, we've heard some rough ones. No matter, God can carry you forward to perfection. Now the question is, will you seek Him? And will you trust Him? I call upon you, I call upon us to do so. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for your love for us, for your goodness, for your truth. Thank you for calling us to perfection, to not keep laying the same foundations again and again and again, because we keep stumbling and falling over the same things again and again. Lord, bring maturity into our lives. Teach us the power of godliness. Teach us what you learned there in the garden, that when every sin and Satan were stalking you, that closet communion with your Father, that was the strength that enabled you to lose none of yours and to go to the cross and to overcome and to finish the work He gave you to do. Teach us that maturing truth of closet communion. Help each one of us. Thank you, O Lord, that that's not something that any one of us has got to go get advanced degrees about. We just have to take you seriously at your word. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to open your book. I'm going to lay it up in my heart and think about it. When I'm tempted to worry, I'm going to trust the Lord. Lord, make that true in each one of us. Thank you, O Lord, that your power is such, that your grace and kindness to us is such, that you don't say, well, you can't grow now because you're in the hospital, or you can't grow now because you have too many children to take care of, or you can't grow because your feelings are hurt. Father, thank you for teaching us through these Hebrews that whatever our outward circumstances may be, you love us, and that you're smiling at us in the Lord Jesus. and that we don't have to find a way to get you to like us. You can't love us any more than you have in giving your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And when you gave us Him, you pledged to give us everything else. Help, strength, hope. Lord, thank you. Teach us as a congregation these things. Show us what we can do to better serve you and to better love one another in terms of as a body being carried to perfection. Where there's albatrosses that perhaps we're holding on to individually or collectively, or nuances that are displeasing to you, or hurt feelings, or just whatever it may be, broken relationships, that you would work and move us as a body forward to perfection, to maturity in Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its wisdom, its light, its breadth, its depth. And we confess, Lord Jesus, is because it's your word and because you are the living and eternal word of God. Help us to abide in your word, to continue in it. For we know then we shall bear much fruit, even in the crucible, even in the valley of affliction and testing. We bless you, O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the whole earth be filled with your praises and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.